States. I grew up in a town called Bethel, Ohio, a small town out of south of Cincinnati. And the math program was set up differently. I mean, you guys here, you have math 10, math 20, math 30, math 31, and so on and so forth. For us, we had algebra 1, algebra 2, geometry, trig, and calculus. That's kind of the way it was set up. At any rate, in algebra 2, which had, you know, there was some overlap with math 20 with what was in algebra 2. But at any rate, I figured out that year that you could check your answers on nearly every test question. Plug in the answer, like, because it was a lot of solving for variables, right? You solve it, and you plug it back into the original equation, and you could make sure you got it right. And so I figured that out, and I got 100% on almost every test that year. Almost, but not quite. I wasn't quite perfect, right? Now, for sure, I found a way to game the system and so on and so forth. But I was nearly perfect, but not quite, right? In baseball, there's such a thing called a perfect game. I don't know if you know much about baseball, but baseball, the perfect game is if a team, and particularly the pitcher, gets all 27, because there's 9 innings and 3 outs per inning, gets all 27 batters out without anyone ever reaching the base. No walks, no hits, no reaching on an error or anything like that. He faces only 27 batters, and they all get out before they get to base. That's called a perfect game. That has happened since 1900, so in the last 118 years, that has happened a grand total of 21 times in all of those years. Last time was in 2012. But they call that a perfect game. And so in that sense, perfection is, I guess, reachable. There, no NHL champ has gone through the playoffs undefeated. No NBA champ has gone through the playoffs undefeated. Golden State almost did it last year. They lost in game 4 of the finals after winning everything up to that point. They were one game away. But at any rate, they didn't do it. It is hard to be perfect in anything, even for a short period of time. This morning, we come to a passage that uses the word perfect 3 times. It's used 4 times in the chapter overall. And of all things to talk about as being perfect, this chapter talks about perfect love. Perfect love. Now, everyone wants to be loved. Everyone, I think, wants to love. I think we all do. Deep down, we want to love people and love at least someone in our lives, right? And hopefully we want to love well. But what in the world could be meant by perfect love? Well, John, I think, means something very specific by it, and that's what we want to look at this morning, is what John, what Scripture here means by perfect love. We're in the book of 1 John. We've been making our way through it. After today, we have one chapter to go, but we're at the end of chapter 4 here, starting in verse 16, and I'll read to the end of the chapter. Here's what it says. It says, "So we have come to know and to believe," what do we believe? "The love God has for us." Because God is love. "And whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this is love perfected with us, that we may have confidence for the day of judgment, because as he is, so also are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, 'I love God,' hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must also love his brother. I'm just going to get right into to the outline that headed to you this morning. John talks, like I said, four times in this chapter about perfect love. And so how do we live perfect love? Or how do we live in perfect love? Well, for John, as always, and you can't skip over this step. If you skip over this step, you miss it. You're completely off in the wrong direction. It begins with always God's love for us. With God's love for us. John has said this over and over, right? Back in verse 10, he told us what love consists of, right? He told us what love is, where love begins. And in verse 10, he says, in this is love. Not that we have loved God. Not that. In this is love, that he loved us and sent his son as the propitiation for our sins. This is love. This is love. The love of God. This is love. That's what love is. Not that we have loved God because we didn't love God. We didn't do it. Salvation didn't come to us by loving God, because if it did, we'd be in trouble because we haven't loved God. Not very well, right? He says, no, in this is love, that God loved us and sent Jesus, sent his son as a sacrifice for our sins. This is the love that we talked about last week. You know, we put up the words there, the Greek words that get translated as love. This is the word agape, right? It's the self-giving love. It's the sacrificial kind of love where you give of yourself for someone else. And that's what we see in God. God giving of himself. Jesus coming and dying for us. This is love. And it is not our love for God. It is God's love for us. And so perfect love starts with the love of God for you. Perfect love starts with the love of God for you. It starts with you being willing to receive the love of God for you. I am telling you. That if we could just get this, if we could just believe this, like down at the very depths of our souls, right? That God actually loves me. We have a hard time believing this sometimes. But John wants to make this as clear as he possibly can. It starts with God loves you. It's the stuff we read in our children's Bibles to our kids when they're 3 years old, right? But some of us in our teens and our 20s and our 30s and 40s and 50s, man, we need to go back there. That God loves you. I mean, you know better than anyone what you've done in your life. You do. You know better than anyone. And there's people in your life that know a good bit of it. Maybe there's somebody in your life that knows all of it. But you know it, and I know what I've done in my life and the things we've thought and the things that we kind of envision and so on and so forth and the desires we have and so on. And somehow, in the midst of that, knowing what we have done and knowing who we are, we have a hard time believing that God loves us. The thing is that John doesn't say this. John doesn't say this with some kind of naive, glasses on, right? Because he's already said in the very first chapter, when he was the foundation for all this stuff, right? He's already said that that don't even start to say that you have no sin. It's like, if you say you have no sin, you are a liar. And so he knows. John knows. When he writes this, he knows that he's talking to sinners. He knows. To people who have messed it up, who have done stuff they regret, have done stuff that maybe they've never told anyone, thought things they'd never told anyone, and so on and so forth. He knows. And he still says, this is love. Not that you have loved God, because you know it can't be that. But that God has loved you. No, you didn't deserve it. No, you haven't loved God. Doesn't matter. For at this moment now, moving forward, believe it, that God loves you. And God loved us in the self-sacrificial kind of way of taking everything that was our fault on himself, on the cross, even though it meant his death, the death of his son Jesus. Because he loves you. And all you have to do to move towards perfect love is first believe it. Believe it. And live in that reality. Live in the reality that God loves me. Oh, wake up in the morning in the reality that God loves me. As you get breakfast together for yourself or for your kids or all of the above, to live in the reality that God loves me. As you go off to work and there's things that you've done well and there's things that you haven't done well, and there's people that are difficult to deal with and so on and so forth. There's people that you're delighted to see. But in the midst of all of that, you live in the reality that God loves you. And he has shown his love for you and he has shown his love for me. He is a God who loves. John says twice in this chapter, God is love. So live in that truth, the truth that I am loved by God, because this is love. Not that we love God, but that God loves us. That's what he says there in verse 16. So we have come to know and to believe. To know and to believe. Because sometimes we know in our heads, we know the information, we know that it says that, but we don't believe it, right? We have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. And it's by this that love is perfected. When you know and you believe that God loves you, and you live in that love. When you know and believe that God loves you and you live in that love in this way, this is how God's love is perfected. So that we may have confidence for the day of judgment. Because as he is, so also are we in the world. As he loves, so we love in this world. And so John says the perfect love begins with knowing and believing in God's love for us, and that's where it starts. Not in you being a more, I can't pound this in enough, right? Not in you being a more consistent Bible reader, right? That's not what he says consists of perfect love, right? Not in you being a more consistent person of prayer. Not in cutting out the four-letter words from your language. You're off the hook because it doesn't start there. All of those are probably good things to do. But John says it's not how love is perfected. Not how love is perfected. It's about knowing and believing God's love to you shown in the cross of Jesus for your sins and for mine. That is love. And that is what you come to know and to believe, and that's how love begins to be perfected in us. And you and I are called to live in that love. And so how do we do that? Well, that's the second part. We live in God's love by loving our brothers and sisters. This is how love gets perfected. We come to have perfect love, is by knowing and believing God's love for us and loving our brothers and sisters. Once again, this is how love is perfected in you. God's love is perfected in you, not much as we love it. Not by singing more worship songs, not by memorizing scripture, not by listening to more preaching podcasts or reading theological books. I love all of that stuff. I'm good at a lot of it. But that's not how love is perfected in us. His love is perfected in us when we know and believe that God loves us and we love our brothers and sisters. This is how God's love moves to perfection. This is perfect love, according to John. We believe it and live in it, and so it's the thing that's most real in our lives, and it reaches its goal in us when we love our brothers and our sisters. Verse 20 and 21, right? If anyone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. This commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must also love his brother. Makes sense, because you know who your brother is? You know who your sister is? They are a person created in the image of God. You don't like him, you don't like what God looks like. You don't like her. They're made in the image of God. If you hate your brother or sister, you can't say that you love God. It's what he says. If you say you love God, you gotta love his kids. You've gotta love his kids. I'm a parent, right? I'm a parent. I have three kids. And this makes sense to me, right? All kinds of people have been really good to me over the years in this church. All kinds of people. So many of you, you have been so good to me, and I've been blessed in all kinds of ways, and I'm thankful for it. You know, the things that I remember most, though, are the ways that people bless my kids. When people, notice good things about my kids, compliment my kids, do things to bless my kids. You bless my kids, you bless me. You bless my kids, you bless me. You demonstrate love to my children, and I walk away thinking that you are the best thing in the world and that you have given me the greatest gift that there is. If you say you care about me and then you hurt or denigrate my children, it won't matter what else you've said or done. It won't. It won't matter. Because they're my kids. You want to show that you love us? We love our kids. This church has loved my kids, and we've been blessed by that. And I'll be honest, I care about the kids of this church, right? And I'm only the father of three of them, but watching your children grow up and getting to be a little part of their lives. I've got a heart for them. And whenever I see someone in our church that's doing something for our kids, that's blessing our kids, that's taking a little bit of time for the kids of this church, whether they're the little ones, Simon and Smaller or whatever, or whether it's, you know, Arabella and Solan or whatever, when I see people doing things for our kids, for the kids of this church, it blesses me. In my book, some of the greatest things that you can do, right? When I find out someone has loved and has blessed one of the young people in our church, it blesses my heart. So it makes sense to me. It makes sense to me that God says, you want to know how you can love me? Love my children. That's what God says. You want to know how you can love God? Love people. Love his kids. Right? You do that, and it blesses God. You do that, and it honors God. You love your brother and sister in Christ, and this is how God, this is how God's love reaches its goal in you. Right? Love your brother. Love your sister. Give of yourself to your brother. Give of yourself to your sister. Give your time. Give your money. Give your ear. You see a need, then you meet it. You open your heart. You have a conversation in which you listen and you love and you pray with a brother or sister. You have them into your home. You invite them into your life in some way, shape, or form. And when you do that, that is how you love God. You love God by loving your brother and sister. Because as John has said so many times, God is love. And so when we believe the love that God has for us and then love our brothers and sisters like we've been loved, we become like God. When we love people, we are like God. John says it, right? God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. And by this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment, because as he is, so also are we in this world. As what God is like, this is what we are like in the world when we believe the love that God has for us and we live in that love in a way that loves and blesses our brothers and our sisters. I've told you before, but I'll tell you again. In the Bible, most often, the word that our English translations translate as perfect, the word perfect, when you read it in Scripture, nearly always, is less about making no mistakes. It's not really what it's about. It's not really about how many mistakes, or did you minimize the number of mistakes that you made. The word perfect is about reaching a goal. That's what the word perfect is. It has movement, it has trajectory, and it's about reaching a goal, moving towards what something is supposed to be, right? The old illustration is that an acorn, when it has been perfected, is a strong oak tree, right? It has reached its goal. And so it's about moving closer and closer to an intent or to a goal. And so John insists that God's love is made perfect, that it reaches its goal when we love one another. That's when we become like God. And I've seen this concretely. I've told this story before. It's been a year and a half or two or whatnot. I'll just call her my Christian sister. I was in a church years ago, and there was a woman in that church, my Christian sister, who in some ways was a minister's dream congregant, right? She volunteered for everything. She played piano in church, and she was the head of one of the ministry committees, very active committee. She was on the list of people that volunteered to help clean the church. She got there early and stayed late, and so on and so forth. Anything that needed to be done around the church, she would do and had for years and years and years and years. She was just really difficult to be around. Because somewhere along the way, she was bitter. Bitterness had grown up into her heart, right? And it's hard sometimes when people are good at being good, right? And she had gotten good at being good. You know, some of us who were taught the right way to live from the time we were young and had support for doing that and so on and so forth, and were guarded from making mistakes that kind of really send people off in wrong directions or whatnot, we get good at being good, right? And she had gotten good at being good. She'd been a good girl all of her life, and by this time she was an empty nester. She was older than I am now. But she did all the right things as far as tasks. But man, she didn't seem to like people. She got lots of stuff done. But man, there was an edge, and there was bitterness and judgmentalism and all the way down the line, right? Well, I was there long enough to get to see that start to change. And somehow the love of God for her captured her heart again, or at least began to. As she started to love people, and you know what God did? He sent a really, really recognizable, check off all the boxes that you can think of, sinner woman to our church. All the good decisions that my Christian sister had made, this woman had made all the opposite decisions in her life, right? This woman had a criminal record. She, like anything you want to think of that you hope that your daughter doesn't do, all of those things. That's what this woman had done. But she came into our church, and somehow my Christian sister, God put the two of them together. And her heart became beautiful in the midst of it. My Christian sister had never spent, I think, a day in a courtroom. Certainly not for any criminal cases. But she went with this woman and sat in courtrooms as she made her way through the court system for some of the things that she had done in her life. And the woman was like, she was praying. She was praying that she would only get house arrest for the stuff that she had done. I don't remember what the charges were, right? But my Christian sister would come into church with a smile on her face, and she'd call me up and let me know what was going on with this woman. And you could just see her heart swell and open up with love. And she still did all the other stuff she'd always done. She still played in worship, and she still cleaned the church, and she still led the ministry team, and so on and so forth. But her heart started to look like love, and especially love for this person who had made all the wrong decisions. But she was beautiful because she had started to look like God. She did all the other stuff in church but didn't look like God. But her heart opened up to this sinful woman, and my Christian sister looked like God. And it was beautiful. That's what life's meant to be. So we should totally do the other stuff. Your life will be better if you read Scripture. And you will know God better if you, when you worship and when you pray and when you access theology and come to a better understanding of it. You should absolutely do all of that stuff. It enriches you for sure. It's great. And it can help us to know more clearly what God is like. It's just that if it doesn't result in loving your brother and sister, it is an utter waste of time. And I can say that biblically. It is an absolute waste of time if it doesn't lead to loving your brother and your sister. I can say that because Scripture says that. I can say that because one of the most famous chapters in the Bible says that. It's a passage that gets read, or at least a portion of it gets read, at a ton of weddings, ton of church weddings. It's 1 Corinthians chapter 13. We call it the love chapter. And he says this, the Apostle Paul says this. It says, because it's actually, it gets read at weddings, but it's actually about loving people. It's not really about loving your husband or wife, although they're people, so works. But at any rate, it's more general than that. He says, if I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, impressive, right? Know all kinds of languages, and he can even speak in the heavenly languages, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal that gives people a headache and they just want it to shut up, right? If I have prophetic powers, understand all mysteries and knowledge, and if I have all faith so that I can remove mountains with my faith, but have not love, I am nothing. And he goes on to describe what he's talking about in verse 4. He says, love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered, getting close to home. It keeps no record of wrongs. Bullseye. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. That's what we're called to do for the love of God to become perfect in us, for the love of God to reach its intent, for the love of God to reach its goal. That's what perfect love looks like. We believe in God's love, and we love our brothers and our sisters. And here's what John says will be the result of all of that. Number 3, no fear of judgment from God. No fear of judgment. No fear. None. No fear at judgment day. 1 John 4:17 through 19. By this is love perfected in us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment, because as he is, so also are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love, love that has reached its goal, love that where we have believed in the love of God and we have loved our brothers and sisters, perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. You haven't gotten there yet. We love because he first loves us. And I love that he goes there next. Whoever fears has not been perfected in love. And so what do you need to do? Do you need to try harder? Do you need to? No. We love because he first loved us. You need to go back to the beginning. God loves me. If I fear God's judgment, I need to begin back here. I am loved by God. I am loved by God. I've done all of these things, but I'm loved by God. Right? So So let's review. Here's what it looks like for God's love to be perfect in us. We know and believe in God's love for us in Jesus. We love our brothers and sisters as like God has loved us. And we have no fear standing before God's judgment seat. And the reason we have don't have to have any fear is because, number one, we know that he loves us. And number two, we look like our dad. He comes, sits on his judgment seat, and what do you know? We look like him. I don't have to be afraid. I look like him. Because he loves, and by his grace, by his love coming to me and out of me, I've become a person who loves. And so I look like him. And so there's nothing to fear. We have loved like God by the Spirit that he's given us. And so when we see him, we realize we look like him. We really are an image of God, and we don't need to fear. And so in some ways, the test of God's love being perfect in you is a two-question test. Number one, do you love your brothers and sisters with a self-giving love? Do you love God's kids? Right? And number two, can you look ahead to the day of judgment without fear? And if you can't answer yes to both those questions, then you're not yet perfect in love, but that's okay, because perfect is reaching a goal, right? And so you haven't quite got there yet, but move in that direction, right? And John's solution, again, is not for you to try harder. John's solution is for you to go back to the love of God in Christ Jesus for you, and let the truth of the good news of God's love for you in Jesus wash over you and seep into your being and settle into your heart and plant itself in the soil of your soul and your spirit. And then start looking at your brothers and sisters through the eyes of love and recognize the ways in which, however imperfectly maybe they're doing it, they love you. Your brothers and sisters in Christ love you. And so maybe you do the part of love that chapter talked about not keeping a record of wrongs, right? Maybe keep a record of rights. Keep a record of the ways in which people are at least trying to love you. But don't keep the record of wrongs, right? But look past the ways people mess it up to the ways that people are trying to reach out and to love you. Because we all do it imperfectly. In the sense of we make mistakes. Right? But then out of the love of God for you and with the eyes to see the ways that others are extending love in their own way, you love with the love that God has poured into you. And in that way, fear of judgment can fade from your life, because it's in this way that you start to look more and more and more and more like God. God's love flowing through you to other people. It's been God's goal all the way along. And you know what that is? Perfect. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks because you somehow love us, choose us. Lord, we know that our lives are not hidden from you, and our hearts are not hidden from you, and what we do and we think, and whether there's anyone else around, it's not hidden from you. And so this morning, as your scripture says at the beginning of this book, we just want to take some time and confess our sins before you and in our hearts. And so I invite you, brothers and sisters, just in your own prayer here to confess sin before our Heavenly Father. And so, Lord, we just lay that before you, knowing that you saw it all along. And we pray that with that mess in front of us, that this truth that you love us would seep into our hearts. Thank you for the cross. Thank you that our sin is carried by our Savior Jesus, and that from the cross he says to us, Father, forgive them. And so we need your forgiveness, God. So we thank you for it. Holy Spirit, help us believe it. And as we come to believe your love for us, Lord, fill us with love for the people around us, for our brothers and sisters in Christ. Help us to start there, to love well. Thank you that it's your love and that it's your goal, and that you can reach it in us. This is amazing. Because we've never been perfect at anything, God. But you say that this can be made perfect in us. And so we want to get on that wagon, the wagon of your love. Thank you that this is your offer, that this is your invitation, and we say yes in the name of Jesus our Lord.